As we go along doing whatever it is that we do every day, we face obstacles, difficulties, resistance, both internal and external. Chaos lies in the heart and in society. Fear and anxiety get in the way of our living out our use in the world. And how we respond to those forces has a lot to do with the quality of our life, as well as with our effectiveness. It turns out that the Lord works within us whenever, wherever we go, to renew the inner courage and peace that fuels our outer journey. Please pray with me. O Lord, as we pay heed to the stories of two souls, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are the rock and the redeemer of our life. Amen. Elijah the prophet was on a roll. He'd faced down and destroyed the power of a fertility religion on the slopes of Mount Carmel in the north of Israel along the coast. His prayers brought rain, ending a 3-year drought. He was the winner on the spiritual battlefield. God dramatically answered his prayers, gave him immense confidence, encouragement, courage. He was on top of the world. And then the momentum shifted, and the moment gave way to something quite different. Queen Jezebel, who was a believer in that fertility religion whose prophets Elijah had destroyed, threatened him with death. Immediately, fear cast its cold shadow over his heart. All of that confidence and faith and courage drained out of him as though we pulled the plug on a sink full of water. He ran for his life until he could run no more. And then from the depths of his despair, he prayed that God would help him die because he could not measure up to the prophets who had come before him. He fell asleep to his use in the world. He fell asleep to the world itself, hoping that he would not wake again. Instead, one of God's messengers, an angel, touched him, awakened him, and provided what he needed to strengthen him for that long journey into the lonely wilderness and up into another mountain, Mount Sinai or Horeb, where Moses had once stood. A minister and writer named Lawrence Ferris writes this: "Nothing unimportant happens on mountains in Scripture." What begins as flight from a tyrant soon becomes a journey to God, led by God. In other words, Elijah wasn't running just away from Jezebel, he was running also away from what God wanted him to be, from his vocation, from what God wanted him to do. The writer continues, "The tension in the narrative is between whether Elijah will be defined by his fear of Jezebel or by his faithfulness to God. It's as though you could ask the question of Elijah, God is asking the question, how can you fulfill my purposes if you're not where I need you to be? Isn't that the question for each one of us when we get afraid and we turn our back on the direction we've been going because we are overwhelmed and scared? Elijah was fractured. He was confused. He was stuck on his sudden reversal of fortune. All he could say to God up there on Horeb were these words: I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. It's all their fault and yours too, God. Can you hear the whine, the self-righteous whine in that? He was fixated on God's failure to protect him. His idealisms about God had been shattered. It seemed hopeless. God was no longer the one who would keep him safe because he was so special and he had done so much work for God. God was no longer the one who could just change the world with a sweep of his hand forever. Jezebel hadn't changed. Jezebel was still Elijah's deadly enemy. And so Elijah lost sight of what God had helped him do. His inner ear could only hear the echoes of Jezebel's threat. That was the limit of Elijah's world. And so he ran. Now it's interesting, maybe many of you do not know, that this story is often used as a cautionary story for ministers, reminding us that after great expenditures of time and energy and moments of great success and maybe even adulation, often comes the other side of the energy curve and the critique and the opposition. That's why ministers often call Mondays Blue Mondays. Because many ministers, after all that expenditure, they look at themselves and their congregation and the world, and nothing has, you know, really changed. And they haven't done quite enough because there's always more to do. And they get tired and feel down because they just haven't done enough. In Elijah's case, he was depressed, even to the extent of thoughts of ending his life. He was emotionally burned out. From the sun-kissed heights, he was plunged into shadowy depths of his soul. Anxiety took over. He ran from the threat, but he couldn't run away from himself. His perception of reality shifted. Life suddenly looked dark, gloomy, painful, brief. Victory became defeat. Light became darkness. Hope became despair. How variable in mood we are, aren't we? Even the most spiritually aware among us, because we are all too dependent on what others think and say about us. We fall into the trap of thinking that our life is a performance and we're going to be graded on it. And the audience will either love us or hate us. In reality, we are here to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, no matter the results. And we are here to love our neighbor, no matter what that neighbor may say about us or think about us. So God intervened in Elijah's life in the person of the messenger, the angel, who fed him. It's interesting that the word used for hot stones, you can look it up, it's in the scripture that was read to you. The word used for that is the same word used in another book, the book of the prophet Isaiah. When the angel took, in the vision, the angel took a hot coal from the altar of God and touched Isaiah's mouth with it. And then Isaiah could hear the word of the Lord. The same word. It was only in the midst of the calm that came after that tremendous storm vision on top of Mount Sinai that Elijah could hear God's voice. The wind and earthquake and fire were not unusual signs in that culture of the presence of God. But Elijah knew that God was not in those signs that time. God is not locked into those kind of rules. God can reveal God's self in any number of ways. And it was only when he heard that barely audible sound like a hushed whisper that Elijah hid his face in his clothing in awe of God and came out of his cave to face God. Elijah was facing what has been called the mysterium tremendum, a sense of God and the divine that reduces us to sometimes terror-filled awe. This incompatibility between man's and woman's egotism and the divine purity, between our self-aggravated separateness and the infinity of God. Those are Aldous Huxley's words. And from within this numinous stillness came the voice of God, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah was still so filled with anxiety and fear that all he could do was repeat the same words that he had said before. That complaint that God had failed him, the Israelites had failed him, and on and on. What happened next is instructive for us, because we so easily get stuck in our own internal conversations, especially the negative ones, especially the judgmental ones, about how we have failed, about how we have not done enough, about how the task is too great, about how alone and helpless we are. The words that came to Elijah out of that great silence were not words of judgment or disgust or even of tolerance. Instead, the words that came to him were these: "Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram." A command. Action. Elijah was needed to bring hope to the people. Good news for Elijah, for us. Too often we are just like him. And so, having come into the very presence of the divine, his understanding remained unchanged. I don't think he could see very far yet. But he was told, in essence, to let the past be the past, rather than continue to be defined and controlled by it. The big questions he asked were not answered. Read his complaint again. God didn't talk to him about those things. The only thing shown to him was the next step. "Elijah, I need you now to do this. Go back the way you came and do this." Because Elijah was not the only stick stirring the soup. There was Hazael, soon to be king. There was Elijah's disciple and successor, Elisha, waiting in the wings. There are many, many others who have the same zeal, the same faith, the same courage that Elijah once did. His internal world had to open up so he could see beyond his own self-righteousness, his own self-concern, and live more fully into his use in the world. And so this story is not about an ever-demanding God to whom we come complaining and sad and so on. He just says, "Go, get out of here. I don't want to see you again. Here's a laundry list." It's not about that. It's a message of hope when we are feeling overwhelmed and sad and angry and confused. It reveals the journey of the soul that sees no other choice than to give up, give in, run away, give way before inexorable forces, whether they be overwork or obligation or responsibility or opposition to our ideas or our visions of what could become, and even of religion itself. We indeed may run up to the heights of God's presence ourselves, though we may have only the voice of our complaint running around and around and around in our hearts. Contrary to our fear, though, we will not find judgment or just mere tolerance. We will also probably not find something flashy and miraculous and instantaneous. Rather, in our showing up, God meets us with affirmation, with healing, with hope, and we are called to go ahead with faith in the God who is ultimately in charge, and do the next thing that needs doing, trusting that everything indeed will hold together, even though we don't understand how or when or even why. In a sense, Isaiah was possessed. He was possessed by anxiety, by fear. He had failed the great performance, and he saw no other way forward than to run away from the problem. It was the angel, the messenger of God, who came into Elijah's life and guided him to the mountain. On the other hand, the man possessed by demons, in the other scripture read today, came directly to the one who could deliver him from those demons. And though we may not believe in demon possession anymore, we acknowledge the presence of external and internal forces that work towards disintegration within ourselves and within communities. And so we see that this story is about the man's journey from inner chaos to restoration of sanity, of wholeness. It's also about other things. It's about the resistance of those who, upon witnessing God's power to restore and make whole, find it all too threatening and therefore want nothing to do with it, but instead tell the Lord to leave town. Get out. We don't want you here. In other words, the story is about us, our conflicting desires for comfort on the one hand and wholeness on the other. Wholeness does not come except through trial and suffering and struggle. Sometimes we draw back in this difficult journey toward regeneration because repentance involves humility. That's hard for us. And the reformation of our inner being is hard work, and we may feel like we're being told to step off a very tall cliff with no assurance that we'll learn how to fly before we hit the bottom. And at other times, we're willing to pay the price because we recognize that pull towards wholeness, towards peace. And the cliff becomes a launching pad for transformation, for joyous flight, and we spread our wings and catch the currents of God's wind of the Spirit. And we do learn how to fly. So both Elijah and the man freed from possession encounter the Lord's acceptance, are healed by him, are sent back the way they came for the benefit of the larger community. Both want to stay right where they are. We love it here with you, God, Jesus. We don't want to leave. I'll become your disciple, but I want to stay here where it's nice and cozy and warm. But Elijah is instructed to go back and anoint a new king. And the man freed from possession is sent home to show himself whole and give witness to the healing of power of God. Trauma and chaos are transformed into health and the life-giving word on behalf of others. Both of these characters in these stories find that going forward is, in the end, preferable to remaining spiritually and emotionally locked in one place. This is the way of the New Jerusalem. The encounter with divine goodness and truth heals us and then uses us as signs of hope for others. We are not made only for ourselves, and a living, breathing faith is not merely a private affair. The Reverend F. Robert Toffel, pastor emeritus of the Cambridge Swedenborgian Chapel, comments on the celebration of June 19th. The festival of the Holy City celebrates the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing into existence on earth a new Christian church comprised of people of goodwill everywhere, symbolized by the descent of the Holy City, New Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ is bringing into existence on earth a new Christian church. It is to be new. It is to be different. It is to be a place of wholeness and healing, of ways to work through conflict in constructive ways, and then to go out and share that good news, that healing, that wholeness with others. My prayer for each one of us this day is that each one of us and all of us encounter the reality of God's love that sets us free inside here, so that we may become the joyously visible hands and heart and voice of the Lord in and for the world out there in which you and I live the other 6 days of the week. May it be so. Amen. My charge to you is this: go to the mountain, run up the mountain, look for God there. Probably God will not be in the loud and miraculous, but rather in the stillness, in the silence, in the truth in the heart. Pour it out before Him. Receive that love and acceptance, and then wait, because you will hear the word. Go. Go out into the world and use your gifts. Go out into the world and live into the use that is yours, and yours uniquely in this world. And now may the peace and grace of our Lord be with each one this day and every day. And the people of God said,
Amen.